Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at several verses there, and also looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I guess when you look at these passages in the book of Corinthians and you think about, preacher, why are you preaching these sermons to us? I don't want you to be like what happened in one church. They were looking for a pastor and had a search committee, and young pastor came, and they were interviewing him, and they were really impressed with his initially, and finally the chairman looked at him and said, son, do you know your Bible? He said, oh, yes, I really know my Bible. Well, son, since you know your Bible so well, which one do you know the best, the Old Testament or the New Testament? He said, well, sir, I know it all. And so the chairman said, well, son, since you say you know the whole Bible, why don't you tell us a story from the Bible? Perhaps maybe the one about the Good Samaritan. He said, well, I'll be happy to. And so he began. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees who went down to Jerusalem by night. And on the way, he fell among thieves, and the thorns nearly choked him half to death. He says, what shall I do? I shall arise and go to my father's house. And so he rose and went to the ark so that Moses could take care of him. The next day, 12 disciples came by to take him to the city of Nineveh so he could receive the care that he needed. And on the way, he caught his hair in the limbs of a tree. And he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And moreover, the ravens came and fed him. The next morning, three wise men came by, took him down to take him to the city of Nineveh. When they got to the city of Nineveh, they saw Delilah sitting on a wall. And there were men sitting there with her. And one of the wise men said, chunk her down, boys. And one of the men replied, how many times shall we chunk her down? Till seven times? They said, nay, but we say unto thee, until 490 times. And so they chunked her down 490 times, and she did burst asunder in their midst. And those that were remained there gathered up 12 baskets full of the remnants that did remain. And then whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Well, the committee was quite quiet for a while. Finally, the chairman spoke up and said, well, folks, I know he's young, but I think we ought to call him. He really knows his Bible. When we study the book of 1 Corinthians, you think these are supposed to be some of the most spirit-filled people around, but they had some issues. Some of them, evidently, they knew the Bible, but they weren't applying it. And I hope that's not the case with us. Look at what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Then we'll skip down to verse 9, go through 13, then I'll share a portion of 2 Peter 3:18. Paul said, and our brethren could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to in infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Then he reminds them in verse number 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And then the disciple Peter made quite a statement at the end of chapter 3. Verse 18 of his second letter. Peter challenged the people, his readers, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So I ask the question, and I hope you'll be honest. I have to be honest with myself. Are you a growing Christian? Are you growing in the things of God? Corinth was a bustling city. had worldwide commerce. But it was also a city filled with idolatrous religious worship. It was in this city that a church at Corinth was founded. But the problem had become not just that the church was in the city of Corinth, but the city of Corinth and its attitude was getting into the church. This concerned the Apostle Paul. He wanted them to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote this letter to not only correct, but also to motivate them to become what they professed to be. Motivation is a great factor even today. It's a big business in America. You can buy posters, t-shirts, keychains, all kinds of items that have catchy sayings on them designed to make a statement or to spur you onward and upward toward your goals in life. Well, someone realized that there was a market for just the opposite. A company called Despair Incorporated began producing posters and other items with sayings on them. But theirs were designed to make you laugh, not work harder. Two of the samples are just this. One of them had this: mistakes. Then under it, it read, "It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others." Think about that carefully. Negativism. The other one was apathy. If you don't care, take care of the customer, maybe they'll stop bugging you. Kind of like a bumper sticker pagan I saw one day years ago going into Raleigh on 64 going toward the hospital. Bumper sticker read like this: "I don't know and I don't care, and it probably makes no difference anyway." We're living in a negative society today. People are trying to motivate us to despair, and it's taken away the joy of a lot of people. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand something. The world didn't give us the joy that Jesus Christ gave us. So why in the world are we letting the world take it away from us by becoming so negative in life? And the way to avoid that is to stay into the Word of God. I know some of these witty sayings make us smile as we go about our daily routine, but there is a more subtle and serious message behind the idea of despair. That's where we are today. A lot of people are afflicted with it. If we're not careful, we can become infected by the culture of despair and apathy that is sadly all around us. Pastor and author Irvin McManus some time ago pointed out the dangers of complacency in the spiritual life in his book, Seizing Your Divine Moment. He cited a sociological study that says only a small percentage of people are poised, ready to leap out and seize life's opportunities. And another small percentage have their heels dug in, refusing to be budged. The majority of people are stuck in the middle, however, complacent and compliant, following the crowd. He talks about how much of our Christian life is defined by a safe fortress mentality, wanting to hide in God to be protected from life's dangers and alarms. Listen, we cannot be effective in our Christian walk in a continuous lockdown mode, hiding behind closed doors, afraid to live life. Now, I know we need to have common sense dealing with this thing called COVID, but we dare not allow it to take away our effectiveness as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to go on living life in God's fullness. We need to rely more and more on Him. God is indeed our rock and our defense. But if we use God's defense as a reason not to venture forth by faith, we have actually retreated when we should be moving forward. The Apostle Paul confronted the Christians at Corinth who had become complacent, apathetic, and as a result, had also become problematic. They were stunted in their growth as Christians. He called them fleshly. Sarkikos was an unflattering term. It's been translated carnal. They were saved, but they were still immature, worldly, and walked as babes instead of mature followers of Christ. We tend to think of carnality or the flesh life as one who walks according to the ways of the world and indulges in the sins of the flesh. This was happening at Corinth, to be sure, and it caused Paul much agony of mind and soul. There were questions about fidelity in marriage going on in that church, court disputes, use of gifts. Even the bodily resurrection of Christ was being questioned. Immorality and drunkenness and the abuse of the Lord's Supper were all taking place. But that was a more subtle expression of their immaturity. Their spiritual immaturity was showing itself in a holier-than-thou attitude toward others, which the Corinthians held in their spiritual pride and boasting. They prided themselves that they were superior to others. They became divisive, contentious, and proud in their conduct. They were joining up in little groups. I'm glad that that's not happening here. So Paul called them babes in Christ. Sadly, that condition is still prevalent in too many churches today. The modern church is filled with spiritual pygmies. Even though we pride ourselves in being in the Bible Belt, as Protestants, we are spiritually illiterate. This is the findings of a recent survey in which Protestants were at the bottom of the religious groups' questions about their understanding of basic doctrines of the faith. That ought to alarm all of us. And I think that's one of the prime reasons why we don't see the growth in churches today. Now, this church was only about 6 years old at the time. And the Apostle Paul was rebuking them for being spiritually immature, only 6 years old. I wonder what he would say about us. This church, 259 years old, but it goes beyond that, folks. We have 2,000 years of recorded church history. What are we doing with what we know and what we believe about God and His power to lead us to greater heights of service and ministry? Bottom line is, if you're not growing spiritually, then you are guilty, afflicted with something we call atrophy. You know what atrophy is? Atrophy occurs when you don't use a muscle. It'll dry up and become useless. We don't want to be atrophied Christians. We want to be growing Christians. Whenever you have a critical illness, there has to be a diagnosis for this condition. And when you go to the doctor, you want him to do more than just diagnose what's wrong with you. What do you want? You want him to give you a cure. You want to be made whole again. You want to be made well again. You want to be able to enjoy life again in all of its fullness. You want to be set free from the malady that's bothering you. Well, folks, we ought to have that same desire spiritually as well. So we need to look at the cause for a lack of spiritual growth. There's a diagnosis that the Apostle Paul gives. First of all, it was an incomplete diet. What happens to us physically when we have an improper diet? We'll be afflicted with something called malnutrition. And this is a problem around the world today. You see them on television, see children with distended bellies because they have an improper diet. Not only can they not grow physically, they'll fail to grow emotionally and mentally as well when they have an improper physical diet. It leads to lack of physical growth, but the same thing can happen to us spiritually. When we don't have a proper diet, and the proper diet is the Word of God, we ought to love the Word of God. We ought to have a desire for the Word of God. We ought to be students of the Word of God. Paul was concerned about the Corinthian Christians and their spiritual diet. The Bible mentions three foods for a Christian: milk, meat, and manna. Milk represents the simple truths of God's Word. Meat represents God's will as revealed in His Word. Manna represents the Son of God Himself. Notice what Paul says in verse number 2, however. Do you not know? Get back to my passage. Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Quite an indictment on the people. We know that the simple nourishing truths of God's Word helps a new Christian to grow in the Lord. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2 says we are to desire, as a newborn babe, we desire the pure milk of the Word of God. We need that to begin with. We know the simple nourishing truths of God's Word helps that new Christian to grow. But we are meant as Christians to go from milk, which is the pure meat, milk of the Word of God, to that spiritual protein called meat. And then we're going to go from the spiritual protein called the meat of the Word of God to the manna, to the heavenly bread, to the heavenly wonderful relationship with Almighty God that grows more intimate day by day. That can only occur as we stay in God's Word and feed on His Word. When Christians remain on a diet of milk, it's tragic. Can you imagine a 40-year-old sitting down to a table and saying, "Oh, goody, goody, mother's milk is my favorite dish"? But sadly, there are Christians who have been saved for years who are still on the milk of the Word. The moment you try to teach them the deeper truths of God's Word, they get spiritual indigestion. I'm afraid that there are too many Christians today who are afflicted with spiritual diabetes. They have fed on little tidbits, little sweets, and simple truths, and never learned how God expects them to live as Christians. Never learned how to discern and apply God's Word to their everyday lives. They have been saved for years, but spiritually, they're still in diapers. You say, "Preacher, you're being kind of sarcastic, aren't you?" Listen to what Hebrews 5:12 says. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers and you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not a solid food." It's obvious that the writer was referring to Christians who are spiritually immature and not recent converts. They had reverted to an incomplete spiritual diet and stopped growing. Folks, let me tell you something. I've been trying to preach God's Word and studying it for a little over 49 years now. And I'm going to tell you something. The more I study, the more I realize I don't know. You can never exhaust the teachings and the blessings and the benefits of the Word of God. We need to stay in the book. We ought to be people of the book. We're going to grow and be all that God wants us to be. You see, an incomplete diet will also lead to an immature life. Paul talks about that in verse number 1. He said, "I couldn't talk to you as spiritual, but as men of flesh, carnal people, infants in Christ." There's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. While new Christians are being born into a church, they remain young and exciting and enthusiastic. But they need to grow. They need to grow. Listen, new believers put new life into any fellowship. It bothers me that our baptistry stays dry too long. We need to be bringing new people into the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing new converts. And there's something exciting about seeing believers come into the kingdom of God. That's what we're to be about, reaching new people. But they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that when he talks to the church at Ephesus. He talks about the necessity of growing in them. He reminds them in Ephesians chapter 4 that as prisoners of the Lord, "I implore you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And if we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, we have to be students of the Word of God. And the thing about it is we need to understand God provides help for us in human beings, our fellow believers. Paul talks about that in verse number 11 and following of Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, "He gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As a result, we'll no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God has provided pastors and teachers. That's why your teachers in your Sunday school are so vital and so important. We need some of the best teachers and best people, best equipped people to teach the Word of God in Sunday school. And some people have the idea, well, you can just get anybody to take care of the little children. No, that's where some of your best teachers ought to be. Small children. To ground them in the faith. To begin with, first 6 years of any child's life, some of the most important years. And we need to learn to teach them. One of the things that's so pleased with the Academy of Coastal Carolina, Peggy's been volunteering on 3 mornings a week with the first graders. They start out pledging allegiance to the flag. They also say the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. They also have Bible studies, training them to begin with. And I thank the Lord for that. And I pray that this will continue to extend the ministry, not only through this church, but in effect this community surrounding us for the glory of God and for the good of all mankind. We need to be a growing people. We need to go from milk, however, to meat, to the manna of the Word of God. We know that the person who does not grow physically end up being a midget, small, unable to develop fully. A person who does not grow mentally is greatly handicapped. Now, most of them don't have any control over this, and it's really sad. I'm not condemning them. But listen, for a person not to grow spiritually is tragic because they choose to remain spiritually stunted. It's a choice. It's a choice that needs to be changed. We need to have a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. What are the consequences of remaining spiritually immature? What are the consequences? First of all, it will result in an impossible attitude. One of the major problems in the church at Corinth was that their spiritual growth was being stunted. But they chose to remain that way, in that infant state. And as a result, many of the rewards and benefits and blessings that God promised to them were being lost. You may be thinking, wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me the Corinthian Christians were carnal? They had all the spiritual gift. Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, that you come behind in no gift. But Paul called them still fleshly. Why? They had an impossible attitude that demonstrated that they were not growing spiritually. They were Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ. But as a result of their condition, he could not address them as spiritual, full-grown believers. He speaks to them as persons who have not obeyed the things they have been taught. He addresses them as worldly, mere infants in Christ. One of the burdens of the present-day church is that too many who should be full-grown, mature saints of God, some who have even been elevated to positions of authority and leadership in the local fellowships, are still babes in Christ. Listen, immature Christians who are called upon to make mature decisions and discernments will many times cause major conflicts within the body of Christ. Paul uses the Greek word sarkakos, which means fleshly or of the flesh, and it refers to undeveloped individuals who cannot understand the deeper truths of the Word of God and who are characterized by being troublemakers. Some of these people... Some Christians, and I'm seeing less and less here, thank God for that, but I've been in a situation where I've seen a child. I was pastoring one church, and one day a child was in the congregation. They were back on this side, and the child got down, must have been about 3 years old, and they were crawling under the pews, squealing and laughing and having a big time while I was trying to preach, and one of the men told me later on, said, first time I ever heard you out shouting. Well, I couldn't help but wonder, what do people think? Is that parent raising a child or that's raising a monkey? You know, I've seen too much of that. To act like a wild animal instead of a person of faith. They love to, some things that characterize these people, Paul talks about it. Three things Paul says about them. He says they love to be the center of attention, like that child. The moment someone steals the show from them, they show discontentment by getting upset. Paul uses the word envy to describe such a person. The fleshly Christian is like that. He loves to display himself. put it in modern day terms. He'll give money if folks know that he gives it. He'll work on a church committee if he gets the appropriate praise. He loves to be the center of attention. The moment he doesn't get it, he will show discontentment by getting upset. Secondly, he'll cause discontent and strife. A fleshly Christian is always unhappy. Wherever he or she goes, there's a source of strife and discord, and will keep everything in turmoil wherever they go. And then they'll cause division. He'll want folks to choose sides. They have an impossible attitude. But what this does will lead to an impoverished fellowship. An incomplete diet leads to an immature life. It will display itself in an impossible attitude that will result in an impoverished church fellowship. It will cause that church to stop growing. We don't want to have that. It will always hinder the spiritual growth of a church. Spiritual anemia will come in and stifle an individual in a church's growth. How do you recognize this malady? There are seven signs of this sickness in an individual and in a church. Number one, they'll be satisfied where I am. Don't bother me. I'm happy right where I am. I'm just content. Come in on Sunday morning and occupy a pew. But don't ask me to do anything. Satisfied where they are. Complacency. I don't care what you do. I don't have time to get involved, but I don't care what you do. Complacency. The loss of spiritual appetite. I don't have time for discipleship training. I'm going as far as I need to go. I'm doing all right. There's a loss of desire to be faithful to the house of God. They'll come. You know, there are a whole lot of C&E Christians. Christmas and Easter. They'll come at those times sometimes, but no other time. We don't want to be a C&E Christian. Then there's a loss of concern for others. I don't have time to get involved in somebody else's problems. I don't have time to share the love of Jesus Christ with others in need. They got themselves in that mess, let them get out. And then they lose the desire to see the kingdom of God go forward. They could care less whether or not the church grows. And then number seven, they lose the burden for lost souls. Do we have a burden for lost souls? I was so appreciative of Travis's testimony last Sunday night when he used a fishing analogy about being a master fisherman, and I made a comment about it. But I hope we didn't miss the point he was trying to make, that we are not just to be fishing for fish. As believers, we are to be fishers of men. And if this church is going to be the dynamic church God wants it to be, we're going to have to be fishers of men. We've got to get out. We have the right bait. We have the Word of God. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And we have people all around us who are dying, going to hell. And we need to be fishers of men. You want to put excitement in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church like never before? You get a half a dozen people saved, and you'll see a difference. Not only in their lives, but in the life of this congregation. We are to be fishers of men. But you see, an immature Christian life, however, affects not only that individual, but it affects others around them. What a waste it is to remain in the valley of carnality, of continuing to be a fleshly people with the challenges that we face individually, as a church, and as a nation. We dare not remain complacent or satisfied where we are. We have opportunities all around us to reach people with the gospel. But what's the cure from being an immature Christian? Paul reminds us in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the beginning point. The one true, sure foundation is Jesus Christ himself, and a personal relationship with him through the new birth, being born again. And you build your life on that proper foundation. By the way, the key word there is build. He goes on to talk about being sure that we build with the proper materials, gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. We need to build properly. You build by staying in the Word of God. You develop a daily reading plan from God's Word. You speak to God every day and expect Him to speak to you in sincere prayer. You make a commitment to share your faith with others. You be ready to witness always, to give a reason for the hope that is in you, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This will strengthen your faith and enrich your personal walk with God. We need to make a commitment to be faithful to worship and Bible study. We need to show up every Sunday at church unless providentially hindered. But so many people use any excuse and every excuse not to come to the Lord's house and fellowship with God's people, and most importantly, to fellowship with God the Father through worship and lifting their voices in praise. Can you imagine what would have happened if Gideon and his men and the apostles and other disciples had responded as we do many times today? I can imagine the alibis. Andrew won't be here because he's down at the beach. He sends his regards. He says he's with us in spirit. A lot of people try to do that today, I think. John got his feelings hurt in Bible study. Oh, he'll eventually come back, I think. Matthew's not here. His Aunt Hephzibah came to visit, so he'll have to stay home with his company. Man, this fellow Gideon is so strict. He wants me to stand in my station, and it's so uncomfortable in this heat, I'll just fake being sick. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Yet we hear this kind of rationalization all the time. What if, a short time after all this, what if the 120 Christians in the upper room had exhibited that sort of lackadaisical attitude? There never would have been the prayer meeting which prepared them for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. They prayed for the Spirit to come down. I heard years ago where we try to work up the power of the Spirit. That won't work. We have to pray down the power from heaven. That's what they did. They prayed in obedience to Almighty God. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? About 3,000 people were saved. A few days later, when Peter preached that simple sermon, about 5,000 more were saved. In just a short period of time, there were an estimated over 25,000 brought into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they were faithful. They were in the Word of God, faithfully sharing with Him. They were available. You know how important it is to be available? We need to be available. I love baseball. And one of the most effective and best closers I have ever seen was a man that played for the New York Yankees for many, many years by the name of Manny Rivera. He was quite a closer, Mariano Rivera. Whenever a game got close in the last two or three innings, sometimes the very last inning, they'd always call on Rivera to come in. And he was always available and he was ready. I don't think I ever saw him lose a lead in but one game. Of course, he probably lost more than that, but that's the only one I remember seeing. But every time he came in, he could shut down the batters on an opposing team and preserve the win for the Yankees. I saw it time and time again. Why? Because he was ready and he was available. We ought to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, and we ought to be available to Almighty God. The highest honor that you can ever receive is simply to be available to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do His bidding, to stand by Him and stand for Him, stand with Him in reaching people with the gospel. A.C. Palmer wrote the following words dealing with this: ready to speak, ready to warn, ready your souls to yearn, ready in life, ready in death, ready for His return, ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do His will. Are you a ready Christian? Ready to do what God wants you to do? Sometimes He tells us to do some things we really don't think we ought want to do, but if we'll be obedient to God, we'll find out He goes ahead of us when we are willing to be available and willing to be used. When we get there, what we thought was going to be terrible turns out to be something wonderful. Because God goes ahead of us. I've experienced that time and time again. Listen. This is where, in this place, called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, in this time on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, where we gather together as the people of God, This is an act of obedience. But if we disobey God in that which He has commanded us to do, how can we expect to grow? We need to give of ourselves, our time, our tithe, our gifts, and our testimony. We need to give our all to Him on a regular basis. What happens? Only if you are passionate about Jesus. Are you really passionate about Jesus? What will happen if you become passionate for Him? See a lot of passion in our world today about a lot of things. Paul was passionate about the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was passionate for you and me when He died on the cross. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. If you let these verses motivate you, be impossible to live consistent with these verses and be guilty of apathy and complacency or despair and remain an immature Christian. You'll be passionate about serving God. You'll be passionate about seeing Mount Pisgah Baptist Church grow. Be a Christian who lives with passion for Jesus. Not just a Christian who goes through the motions, but a Christian who is consumed with doing the will of God by serving God with every fiber of your being. There are multitudes of examples of passion in the Bible. Think about it. Moses reacted passionately when he saw an Egyptian guard beating an Israelite slave. Later he asked God to blot his own name out of the book of life in exchange for God's forgiveness of the Israelites' carnality. David passionately killed a lion and a bear with his own hands and slew the giant Goliath with a sling. And he cried out to God passionately in the Psalms, declaring that he would praise God with his whole heart. King Hezekiah sought the Lord with all of his heart, 2 Chronicles 31:21. Elijah boldly confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and called down the fire of God from heaven. Nehemiah built a wall around the destroyed city of Jerusalem in 52 days in the face of opposition all around him. Jeremiah refused to give up his preaching ministry even though no one was listening to his words. God's word in his heart was like a burning fire, the Bible says. He couldn't and would not quit. Daniel refused to stop praying when he had been ordered to, and Jonah went to Nineveh to preach the greatest revival in history after repenting from running away from God. James and John were so intense they were called the sons of thunder. Peter jumped out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water and later chopped off a man's ear with a sword to protect Jesus. Even Peter's mistakes were passionate, like denying three times that he knew Jesus. Everything he did with passion. Paul may have been the most passionate of all. First he persecuted the church with passion. Then he spread the gospel and the church with passion. He was consumed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah points out that passion is that burning drive deep within the heart of a Christian that compels us to do the work of God with all that we have and all that we are. The world puts us to shame when it comes to this matter of passion. In the sports world, in the business world, and other endeavors. I was watching a little bit, didn't watch the whole game last night between Oklahoma and West Virginia. And that stadium in Norman, Oklahoma, was filled with people wearing red. That's their colors out there. But I couldn't help but notice they were jumping up and down, yelling and hollering, and especially the cheerleaders. One cheerleader guy, he was on top of, I don't know what it was standing on top of, he was jumping up and down. Now, a lot of those folks had their faces painted red. His was naturally red because he was yelling with all he was being for his team, passionate, so his team could win. Listen, if folks can be passionate about a ball game, why in the world can't we be passionate about Jesus and sharing His love? Why can't we? Whatever drives the passion of the world, we must understand that you and I are privileged to tap into the true source of passion in life, God Himself. That's the source of our passion. I believe God hates apathy and indifference, which is a sign of carnality. Look at the church at Laodicea. Being lukewarm made God sick. He wants us to be hot or cold. God is saying, just don't be lukewarm. We need to have passionate, burning hearts for Jesus. And so we need to look at ourselves. What is the temperature of your heart today? An advertiser
having run out of superlatives to promote his product, stated, "Since we could not improve the product, we improved the container." In like manner, the Christian faith cannot be improved. Salvation through the finished work of Christ on the cross is the product. However, we are the container, and you and I can be improved. This improvement is a natural byproduct of discipleship, being a devoted, dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a student of His Word. We have been brought into the family of God not only to enjoy the pleasures and benefits of His kingdom, but also to be growing, maturing members of the body of Christ. This maturing process is essential if we are to become what Christ intends you and me to be. So I ask you again, are you a growing Christian? Are you a growing Christian? Not one of us should be willing to stay where we are. All of us can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only question to answer is, do we want to grow? Do we want to grow? To really grow requires more than just mere commitment. It requires total surrender to Jesus Christ. How can we not surrender to the one who surrendered his all for you and me? How can we not? We need to be who we profess to be. Devoted, dedicated followers of Christ and surrender our all to Him. J.W. Van Deventer wrote a song that we sing once in a while. It simply says, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." If we're going to continue to grow and be a growing, mature believer and a dedicated, excited follower of Christ, we must, on a daily basis, surrender our all to Him. It's not going to happen instantly, but it happens day by day by day, as we remain faithful unto Him, daily surrendering unto Him. So I ask you again, are you a growing Christian? If you know there are some areas in your life that you need to work on and you want to recommit your life to the Lord, then the invitation is for you. Maybe you're here and you've not made that all-important decision to build on that solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, by giving your heart and life to Him and saying, "I want to be a Christian and I want to begin to grow in my walk with the Lord." Maybe you're looking for a church home. Whatever decision you need to make, as we stand and sing "Near the Cross," page 233, I'd invite you to come to share with us today your decision to surrender your all to Christ. We want to be growing believers in Christ. Are you growing?